When you were growing up, can right now in your imagination, you got your imagination working? When you were growing up, can you picture the refrigerator that was in your house growing up? You got that picture in your head? Now, some of you, you had an ice box, all right? So I'll just go ahead and just lay that out there. Some of you had an ice box, and that's fine. Some of us didn't get to have the benefit of having an ice box, but you know what I'm talking about. Get that picture in your head. Now, was there anything on the front of your refrigerator? Did you have anything on the front of your refrigerator growing up? Or your ice box? I don't want to leave some of you out. Did you have anything on the front of your refrigerator? You know, sometimes, I mean, you picture your refrigerator now, but I know some of you have those refrigerators now that, well, they're not magnetic on the front anymore. You know, and so you got to use duct tape to put something on the front of your refrigerator now if you want to have something there. But have you seen those? Maybe you've been to people's homes. Maybe it's not your refrigerator. But have you been to some people's homes and they've got pictures just covering the front of that refrigerator? Maybe they've got their kids' artwork, the latest thing that you can't figure out what it is, but they really think it's grand, and so they're going to hang it up on the front of their the refrigerator. Maybe you put your grocery list on the front of the refrigerator so you can keep tabs on what you need to have. Maybe you put notes on there. You know, maybe you put notes on there about close the door. We're not trying to cool the whole house with the refrigerator. Maybe you put love notes like that on the front of your refrigerator. Can you picture the front of the refrigerator? Most refrigerators don't look this neat and clean, do they? I mean, some of them, they've got all sorts of things going on the front of them. But now that you've got that picture in your head, I want you to use your imagination again. What if your marriage had a refrigerator door? I know that's weird. What if your marriage had a refrigerator door? What would be on the front of it? This morning I want us to talk about some Bible verses that need to be on the front of the refrigerator door of your marriage. I'm not saying that you need to print these off and go put them on your physical refrigerator inside of your home. You can if you really want to do that. I'm not saying you got to type these up and put them. I'm talking about, in your imagination, the refrigerator door of your marriage. What Bible verses ought to be there? Now again, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I'm not married. This doesn't really have anything to do with me. Guess what? We're going to put about 46 verses. This is a really simple sermon today, because all we're going to put on the screen are just Bible verses. That's a little unusual for me, but that's all we're going to do is just put by. We're going to put about 46 verses on the screen this morning. Three of them are specifically in a context about marriage. The other 43 are not. But I believe the other 43, while they're not in the context of marriage, have application to our marriages. So for those of you who are married, I want you to apply every one of these 46 verses to your marriage today. For those of you who are not married, don't check out, because 43 out of the 46 still have something to do with all of us anyway. What Bible verses would you put on the refrigerator door of your marriage? I want to divide these up into four categories as we go through these. First category of verses we're going to put on the refrigerator door of our marriage have to do with your attitude. Now, some of you just got an elbow in the gut. When the word attitude showed up, all of a sudden you got an elbow in the gut. If you had verses to talk about your attitude inside of your marriage, what kind of verses would you put up there? If you don't hear any other verse, and it's dangerous for a preacher to say that, but if you don't hear any other verse today, this is the one that all of us need. We need it in our lives, we need it in our homes, we need it in our marriages. Bible says here's where our attitude needs to get checked. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem his wife or her husband better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his or her own interests, but also the interests of his wife or her husband. Is that a verse we need inside of our homes? Is that a verse we need plastered on the refrigerator door of our marriages that says, here's where my attitude starts and stops? It starts with saying, I'm not going to do anything out of selfish ambition because I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to esteem you and hold you up and regard you as being better than me. Even if I struggle with that, I'm still going to do that. Where would our marriages be if we did that? Similar in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible talks to us and says, do not, here's something we need to be careful of, that the grace of God has been given to all of us. Think about that, and we're going to come back to that word grace in a little while as we go through this. But God says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. So that's not saying you need to think that you're absolutely the scum of the earth, because you need to think something of yourself. But God says, watch out. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We've got to put ourselves into perspective and to recognize that, contrary to popular belief, we are not all that. Whatever our mommy told us growing up about how great we were and how wonderful we were, she was our mommy, and everybody else doesn't think what our mommy thought about us. We are not all that. And in comparison to others and in comparison to our Lord, maybe we're not. But my attitude needs to be one of humility that recognizes who I am in relationship to Jesus and recognizes who I need to be in relationship to my spouse. What verses would you put on the refrigerator door of your marriage to talk about attitude? The attitude that we need to have inside of our homes. James chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about the wisdom that comes from above. It also contrasts that with the wisdom that's earthly wisdom, and that's another lesson. James 3 and verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We sang a song this morning, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Inside of our homes, is our heart pure? And once we have a heart that is pure, God says, then it needs to be peaceable. A verse that I chose not to put on the list this morning, it could have been there, is in Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says, as much as depends upon you, not your spouse, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, especially those inside of your home. It's first pure, then peaceable. Do we, do you, do I, inside of our marriages, do we have a peaceable attitude about us? Are we ones who are pure? Are we ones who are peaceable? Are we ones who are gentle? Are we ones who are willing to yield? Some of us need to take those three words and underline them in our hearts, that I need to be one who is willing to yield. Even if I don't want to, even if I don't think I should, I need to be willing to yield, because I need to be not, I don't need my tank half full of mercy. I need a tank that is full of mercy. And apply this to every situation, but apply this inside of your marriage. My tank needs to be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. That verse is a challenge in any relationship, but it needs to be on the refrigerator door of our marriages about our attitude. What other verses would you put there? There's so many that could be added to this. Ephesians chapter 4, the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll use a few of these this morning, starting verse 25 on the way down to verse 32. You know, there was a sermon that we did a couple years ago, and I tried to avoid the verses that we used a couple years ago, where we went through the New Testament and we looked at the one another verses. You know the verses I'm talking about, where God tells us as Christians what we are to do to one another. How we are to encourage one another and edify one another and build up one another and to be kind to one another. And I still put some of them in here, but we had a whole lesson using those one another verses inside of marriage. And if you weren't here for that, I'd encourage you to go and check that out and apply it as well. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, do you see the second word that's on the screen? Let all bitterness. Ooh, that's hard. Getting rid of bitterness is hard enough, right? The word put away here, the word put away here is the same word that was used for the stone that was taken away from the tomb of Jesus. I love the Greek word. It is spelled in English, A-I-R-O. You see the word air inside of that Greek word? The word means get rid of it. Get it away from. What am I need to get away from me? Bitterness. Ooh, that's just putting bitterness there is hard. But then he says, all. I can't leave any bitterness. I can't leave any bitterness inside of my heart. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, all of these things have got to be put away from me. Is that a challenge? Is that something that we need to look at ourselves and say, is that me? Have I applied this verse inside of my marriage? In Mark chapter 10, here's a verse that talks about Jesus. That says, He did not come to be served, but to serve. And you might say, well, this belongs in a list of actions. I'm not putting it on a list of actions. I'm putting it on a list of attitudes. Because Jesus, yes, He came and He served, but He came and served in action because that was His mindset. That was His attitude. He did not come into, take our terminology we're using this morning, He didn't walk into marriage and say, okay, you got to serve me. The passage that was read from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, some men only think about, oh, I'm the head of the wife. That's all they care about in that passage. You know there's a whole lot more in that passage other than the word head. But that's for some reason, that's the only word that men get in their head, is that I'm the head. Well, guess what, head? You're to love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What did He do? He came and served. Are you better than Jesus? He had a mindset. He had an attitude of service. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us there are some things earlier in this chapter, the first 11 verses, he said, as Christians, here are some things you've got to put off. Here are some things you've got to take off. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, all right, Christian, you don't have anything left on. All right, now you've got to put some things on. What do you put on as a Christian, as the elect of God, as a holy child of God? I need to put on, he says, tender mercies. Do we have that inside of our marriages, inside of our homes? I need to put on kindness. I need to put on meekness and humility and long-suffering. We talked about long-suffering last week as we imitate God's patience. I need to do that. Well, you don't know her, though. You don't know what he says. You don't know how he treats me. Do you notice that there's a comma right here? God's not done yet. He says, put on these things. And when you are treated with evil, do not respond with evil. When you are insulted, do not respond in that way. But what does he say? If somebody has a complaint, you have any complaints? You have a complaint against another? Bear with one another. Forgive one another. You don't know what sins did Jesus forgive. What wrongs has Jesus forgiven? Bearing with us, forgiving us. You think Jesus has any complaints that he could make against us? Oh, that'd be a long list. And yet he forgives us. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love. This whole sermon, we could have just looked 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We could have gone through that. All right, here's the things that we need to put on. Here's the attitude of love. And what is that love? It is that unselfish, unconditional, self-sacrificing love that says, I want what is best for you. Just one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love thinks no evil. That's the end. If you have the King James or New King James, that's what the end of that verse reads. It thinks no evil. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It assumes the best. That's what agape love does. You may not have that in your translation. You may have something like the bottom of the screen at the end of verse 5. Because the word that's used there is a Greek accounting term. Where accountants would go and they would put certain things in their ledger so that they would remember the numbers and the items. They would keep them in their ledger. And God says, if you're a Christian, don't keep a ledger of people's wrongs against you. Apply that inside of our marriage. Don't keep a ledger of the wrongs that have been committed against you. Is that hard? Yep. That's what agape love does. That's the kind of attitude that I need to have inside of my marriage. In Luke chapter 17, when we're talking about forgiveness in Colossians chapter 3, Jesus says, apply it to us, if your husband or wife sins against you 7 times in one day, whoa, and they come to you 7, I'm sorry, shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, you've reached your maximum for today. You're going to have to wait for tomorrow, see if I've got any forgiveness left in the forgiveness tank tomorrow. What's Jesus' point? Is he saying count up to seven and then say you've struck out when you get to number eight? No. Somebody says, but forgiveness, that's an action. That should be over on a different list. That should be on a list of actions. No, 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 no. Yes, forgiveness is an action, but forgiveness starts in your heart. Before you ever go through an action of forgiveness, it's an attitude, it's a mindset. It is a heart condition that we need to have that is ready to forgive. Do we have that kind of attitude inside of our marriages? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of God, it says, rule in your hearts. I put in parentheses here. What about rule in your house? Does the peace of God rule? Is it in charge? Does it have authority? Does it reside inside of our homes? And as you keep reading, here are the last two verses to talk about attitude here. And here are the verses that apply especially, particularly to husbands and wives. Husbands, you need to love your wife. You need to love your wife and to not be bitter toward her. Wives, you need to submit to your husband because that is what is fitting inside of the Lord. It starts with the right attitude. But you and I both know that it's more than just attitude. If you picture your refrigerator door of your marriage and what verses you think ought to be on there, it's more than just attitude. Because we've got to have some verses on there about our words. But words doesn't start with A, but articulation does. So we need to have some verses on there about our articulations, about what we say and how we say it inside of our marriage. Can you think of any verses about our words that ought to be on the refrigerator door of our marriage? James chapter 1 and verse 19. Let every husband and every wife be quick to hear and slow it down. Now that doesn't mean you got to have a southern drawl and just be really slow so that they, you know what it means. It means bite your tongue before you speak. And do you know how often the Bible tells us to, it's not just in James chapter 1 and verse 19. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, think about the first part of this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, he who would love life and see good days. Is that not every husband and every wife? Wouldn't you like to love life and see good days in your marriage? Then where does it start? Let him or her refrain his tongue from evil. Bite your tongue. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking anything that would mislead or be deceitful. We need to watch what we say. We need to stop sometimes what we say. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, again, these verses have application to everything in our lives. Do they have application inside of marriage? Inside, between you and your husband, between you and your husband, between you and your wife, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But, well, what kind of words? Those kind of words that are good for edification. Those kind of words that are good for building up. That it may impart grace to the hearers, that it may impart grace to your spouse. Do your words impart grace to your spouse? It's what God tells us to do. It's similar in Colossians, we'll get to Colossians 4 and verse 16 after this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, we had the let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. That was part of the attitude. What about the words? Let all clamor. You know what clamor is? Loud yelling. That's what clamor is. Let all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that our words, do you see the superlatives here? Let your speech, how often? Well, you don't know what she just said to me. Let your speech always be with grace. You may not be able to control what your spouse says, but you can control what you say. Let your speech always be with grace, and you can control how it is said. You can see, you can use certain words, but you can season those words, can't you? Can you put, on some words, can you put some salt so that those words can be preserved, so that your marriage can be preserved, and so that your marriage can improve? That's what salt does. It preserves and improves things, right? So on some words, you can put the right seasoning. Do you put some other kind of seasoning on some other words? Do you put some hot sauce on some other, I'm just going to put some hot sauce on these words, make sure they understand what I'm saying. Let all of that get out. Every word needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to respond to, how to answer your spouse. The Bible gives great emphasis to our words. It does this throughout the book of Proverbs. We don't have space or time to put all the verses in the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs says so much about our tongue. Is it about marriage? No. There's one of them that's about marriage, but this is application to all of us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. What does that say? Be slow to speak. Refrain your speech. Refrain your tongue. Why? Because the more you say, the more likely there's going to be something said that shouldn't be said. Those who are wise are those who restrain their lips and don't. And so he who has knowledge spares his words. Doesn't necessarily say what comes to his head. Do you know some people that there is no stop between their brain and their mouth? Whatever comes here comes out right here. There is no stop. Sometimes we say their filter is not working. That the filter got clogged and it's just bypassed, or maybe the filter disappeared altogether. Bible says you need to have a filter that says, I may think it, I need to control that too, but I don't need to say it. Man of understanding is a person who is of calm spirit. But I have within my ability to choose not only what I say, but how I say it. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I need to respond. I need to answer. I need to say something in response to what is being said, but I can control what is said and how it's said. A soft answer turns away the wrath. But a harsh word, you say a harsh word in your marriage, and guess what you're doing? You're just stirring it up. And I know that's sometimes what we want to do. To what end? You stir it up to anger. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says that the heart of the righteous, he does something. She does something. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. That means I got to think about this. I contemplate, okay, are these the right words? All right, these are the right words. Is this the right time to say it? Is this the right way to say it? Is this the right place? Maybe we're at the church and maybe I just need to wait till we get in the car. Is this the right words, the right place, the right way, the right time to say? I study how to answer. If I don't do that, I just pour forth evil. I got to think about what I'm doing. Think about what I'm saying. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles, keeps your marriage from trouble. When you put a muzzle over your mouth, when you control what you say. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, there's a person who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Do you get a mental picture of who that is in your life? Person who speaks and everything they say, it's like poking you with a sword, like jabbing you with a sword. You know anybody like that? Don't hit anybody. Don't look at them. Maybe it's you. It's the piercing of the sword. You got to be the one to say it, and you got to say it this way so that they get the understanding. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Do your words promote health in your relationship? Do you notice the application here is not just a marriage? Some of you who checked out a little while ago, and you need to check back in. Say, wait a minute, this applies to me. Are my words promoting health? That's not the only verse that talks about health in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. It says, pleasant words. Do you use pleasant words in your marriage? Pleasant words, they're like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are health to your marital bones. They're good for your marriage. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Here's the one verse of all of these about our speech inside of the book of Proverbs that actually is about marriage. Talks about this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Nothing escapes her tongue. Nothing passes approval from her tongue unless it is kind. Do we need that inside of our relationships, inside of our homes? One last verse on our articulations, on our words. If you were to think of a passage in Scripture, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, passage of Scripture that has more to say in a particular passage, more to say in a particular passage about our tongue than anywhere else in the Bible. Do you think about James chapter 3? You got a whole section of verses, 13 of them, in that first part of James chapter 3 that talk about our tongue. Right there in the middle of that, I want you to think about these words in James chapter 3, starting in verse 9. With our tongue, James says, with our tongue we bless our God and Father. And with our tongue, the Bible says we curse men, but I put some different words in here. So with our tongue we come to worship and we praise our God. We say thank you, God, and we tell God how great He is. And then with our tongue, later on, we curse our husband or we curse our wife. The very person who's been made of the likeness of God that we just got done praising and honoring. Out of the same mouth, James says, comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be so. We need in our marriages, inside of our homes, to watch our articulations. To put on the door of our marriage, the refrigerator door of our marriages, some verses that say, no, I'm going to make sure that my words are the right words at the right time in the right way. You think about our attitude, you think about our articulations, but you got to get to the actions. What about what I do? Not just what do I think, what attitudes do I have that prompt things, not just my words, but what about what I do inside of my marriage? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love does not seek its own. Does not insist on having its own way. Is that you? Is that somebody inside of your home that insists on having their own way? That can't be me. And again, you can't control somebody else, but you can control you. And so Romans chapter 12 says, we need to outdo one another. And again, this is application to every Christian, but what about in our marriages? Do we outdo one another as a husband and wife in showing honor? Not just sometimes, on a regular basis, do we outdo one another in showing honor? We might outdo one another in some other ways. Oh yeah, that's what you're going to say? All right, I got one better than that. We outdo one another in some ways. Do we outdo one another in showing honor? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, all right, talking to who? All of you be in one mind, have compassion one for one another. And then he says, love as brothers. But if you're in a Christian marriage, you're married to a brother in Christ, you're married to a sister in Christ. He says you need to be tender-hearted. You need to be courteous. And if he insults you, don't insult her. Don't insult him back. If they revile you, if they treat you evil, in an evil way, don't treat them that way back. Because you've been called to live a different life. You've been called to bless one another rather than to curse one another. And so we need to act in the right way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Have you ever thought about this verse in the context of marriage? Whoever compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with him or her too. Your husband ever ask you to do something for him? Your wife ever ask you to do something for her? Oh, okay. Is that going the extra mile? That's not even going the mile. That's not even going the mile. Oh, fine, all right. I know our kids do that. We need to get rid of that in our kids, and there are ways to get rid of that in our kids, but we don't need to have it as adults. If your wife or your husband asks you to do something, go beyond what they ask. In the attitude and in the action, is that going to do something good for your marriage? Is that going to do something good for you in your relationship with the Lord? You ever thought about the golden rule as applied to marriage? Whatever you would like your husband or wife to do unto you, what if you did it unto them first? Well, I wish she would. Well, have you ever done that for her? Well, I wish he would just. Well, why have you ever done that for him? If the golden rule applies to every other relationship in our lives, does it apply inside of our marriages? Think about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Where Paul says, okay, here's our responsibility as Christians. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto everybody. Sometimes we're good at doing it good unto everybody else, except for who? Our husband or our wife, the people in our very home. As we have opportunity to do good, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith and, well, the household of us too. We don't need to forget about that household. I have a responsibility inside of my marriage. Here's the third verse that we have on marriage today. is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. That a husband is to render unto his wife, to give unto her, to pay unto her the affection that is due unto her. Same thing, the wife unto her husband. That is due unto your husband, that is due unto your wife, not based upon what you think they deserve. That's not what's under consideration here. What God thinks is due unto them. We give that to them. Inside of our marriages, on the front of that refrigerator door, you have some verses about our attitudes. You have some verses about your articulations. You have some verses about your actions. For just this last part, as we close this lesson, I want to talk about our accountability inside of our homes. Our responsibility inside of our marriage. What kind of responsibility, what kind of accountability should I have for my marriage? Do I just blame everything on her? I blame everything. It's all her fault. It's all his fault. Wait a minute. I believe inside of marriage there's at least two human beings plus God that's involved in that marriage. If there's two people involved in that marriage, it's not all some one person's fault. There's two people inside of that marriage. We bear some accountability. We bear responsibility ourselves. Okay, so what is that? What are verses that come into play with this? Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You're in a heated argument. You exchange some words. Don't go to sleep. Well, we'll solve this tomorrow. You're going to go to sleep and let that anger, that wrath fester. God says, this isn't even in marriage. God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I know some of you have stayed up all night talking, trying to work something out because you didn't want to go to sleep angry with each other. You know what happens when you go to sleep angry with each other? You see that there's a comma. Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. You go to bed angry with each other, and did you just give room for God to work in your life, or did you just give room for the devil to work in your life? Don't let the devil have a foothold inside of your marriage. Be accountable. Be responsible for what you can do to make things right inside of your home. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says that we've got a responsibility. And again, broader context here, but do we have this inside of our marriage? Consider one another in order to stir up. We stir each other up, don't we? Oh yeah, man, he pushes my buttons. Stir up love and good works. Do we encourage each other to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some? But do we exhort one another? Do we encourage each other? You know, sometimes in marriage, somebody might get up on Sunday and say, you know, I don't really feel like going today. It's just not in me. Does the husband or wife in that situation say, okay, well, yeah, it's fine. We'll just stay home. Or is the husband or wife in that respect, no, we need to go. You know, I know things aren't right. I know things aren't going well, but we need to be with the Lord today. We need to be with brethren today. Do we exhort one another? Do we encourage one another? And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Are we accountable inside of our marriages to say this is where we need to be every time the doors are open? That's not just something we need to teach to our children. That's something we need to live inside of our homes and inside of our marriages. Do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? That needs to be something, Matthew 6, verse 33, that we don't just practice individually, but that we practice as a married couple. I love Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy. My conduct, your conduct, our conduct inside of our home. Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that we are of the same mind with one another. So that we are of the same heart and the same spirit with one another. But it's this concept right here. Striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Are you doing your part as a husband or a wife to strive together for the faith of the gospel? Paul says in chapter 3, I thought Philippians 3, we'll get to Philippians 3. Here's Colossians chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, seek those things that are above. Set your priorities on things that are above. Here's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Not just I individually, but we collectively as a married couple need to press for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As a husband or wife, we need to set our sights on heaven. Last passage. It's the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to see how much Paul loved his fellow Christians, read the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to see how concerned Paul was about his fellow Christians making it to heaven, read the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. While Paul applies it to every Christian, I want us to apply it inside of our marriages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 19, I've changed the our words to the personal singular pronoun my, so that your Bible will have the word our here. I've changed it to my to make application inside of our marriages. For what is my as a husband or wife? What is my hope as a husband or wife? What's my joy as a husband or wife? What's my crown of rejoicing? What is the very best thing that could bring me the greatest happiness and the greatest joy and would be the ultimate crown of rejoicing ever for me to receive? What would it be? Is it not you, my husband? Is it not you, my wife, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is there anything more that you would want for your husband or your wife than to be ready to meet Jesus when He comes? So that the two of you together can walk into eternity as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. As 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Paul says to Christians, you are our glory, you are our joy, we want you in heaven. Can you say to your husband or your wife, you are my glory, you are my joy, you are the one that I want to see in heaven more than anybody else? This is under the category of accountability that says, I need to do everything I can to help my husband, to help my wife get to heaven. Well, I need to provide a good living. I need to provide a good home. I need to provide for the family. Yes, if you're a husband, that is your responsibility. But your greater responsibility is to get your wife and your family to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you've had it here if you don't have it good there. If you end up in hell, it doesn't matter what's happened here. What's our crown of rejoicing is being in heaven together. I don't know what verses you would put on the refrigerator door of your marriage, but there are some attitudes, some articulations, some actions, some accountability things that we need to think of inside of our homes. If you're a married couple, if you're thinking about getting married, I hope you'll be here this weekend. Be here Friday night, be here Saturday morning for our marriage seminar. You know, God has given us some other verses. He's given us some Bible verses that talk about how we need to be saved from our sins, and He has literally littered the New Testament telling us how to be saved from our sins. We're saved from our sins by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and died on that cross for me, bearing my sins in order that I might be saved. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? That's why He came and did that, so that you would believe in Him. But our faith alone does not save us. That faith has got to say, has got to convince me, I want to repent. I want to stop sinning. I want to turn away from sin and change my mind about how I'm living. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made up your mind to stop doing what's wrong and to start doing what's right? If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. In order to become a Christian in the New Testament, they confessed the faith that was in their heart and they were baptized. They were immersed into Christ. They were immersed in water, not because they had already been saved, but so that they could be saved. So that at that moment, the blood of Jesus could wash away their sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you've never done that, you can do that today. There's warm water here, garments, towels, ready for you to be baptized today. Why don't you make up your mind to do that now? If you've already done that, God calls upon us to live faithfully to Him. There's a fountain free that's available to you today. Will you come right now as together we stand and sing?